Probably you all have seen young children's activities books. There's parents, grandparents, relatives, friends of the children. There's often an activity page in it, isn't there? Entitled Spot the Difference. The usual thing, you know, the usual simple graphs, little drawings, and you've got to try and spot the differences, you know. You can see that tail's there, still be there, and things here aren't in that one, the usual sort of stuff. So spotting the difference, you can usually see at a glance there are things that aren't quite right. There are differences. It can be a little bit like that with our subject. God on one hand, and Jesus on the other. Some people think that they're one and the same person, and can't spot the difference. But when we look closer at the pictures, you'll see that there are vital differences. So let's look at the pictures we are presented to us in the Bible, which is the book where both God and Jesus are revealed to us. And it's the Bible I'll refer to extensively to spot the differences. We can see where it's all spelled out for us. There is a difference. Now, the Bible, I have to say, in the first, is not man's opinion on the subject or man's ideas. The Bible, also called Scriptures, is God's Word. Its origin is not from man, but holy men of God who were compelled, driven along, to write down what they received from God by God's power, the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to our first reading from the second letter to Peter, chapter 1. Coming in at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we also read in 2 Timothy 3:16, which you're all familiar with, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or as the ESV translates the verse, all Scripture is breathed out by God. So what does the Bible tell us about God and Jesus? Looking first at God, God is from everlasting to everlasting. Read that in Psalms chapter 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We find this a rather hard concept to grasp, that we are finite, bound by time. We can't imagine being outside the realms of time, as recorded for us in the second letter to Peter, chapter 3. You can turn over a page or two, coming at verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And this is echoed, we get this echo from Psalm chapter 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years is your sight are like yesterday when it is past, like a watch in the night. God is immortal. He cannot die. He is the source of immortal life. He alone has underived immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light from whom no man has seen or can see. In the first letter of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 17, we read, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. And later on in this letter, at chapter 6, verse 16, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. God dwells in heaven. We are taught to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is the only true God, and he is one. In Isaiah chapter 45, you can come to chapter 45 with me, Isaiah, the prophet. Coming in at verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is the creator and sustainer of all life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we read, This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. We see the evidence of his handiwork in creation all around us. As the psalmist says in chapter 19, verse 1, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, we read, When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. God created man, man in his own image. Back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5, we read, Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. In verse 12 of this chapter, I have made the earth and created man on it, my hands stretched out of the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. The miracle of the working of our human bodies testifies to the wondrous creator, doesn't it? Psalm 139, verse 14, we can read, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my soul knows very well. God knows everything and sees everything. Let's turn to Psalm 139 again. Coming in at the beginning of the psalm, I'll read it from the NIV. O Lord, you have stretched me, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Verse 11. If I say, Surely the darkness will hide me and the light night becomes around me, even the darkness will not be dark from you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God is present everywhere, has all power and is all-knowing. Through the outworking of his spirit of power, this knowledge should affect our behavior as we cannot hide from him. It should be a restraining influence because he knows all our thoughts and motives and actions. We cannot hide anything from him. But this knowledge should also be a great comfort and reassurance, especially if we might feel misjudged or that no one knows or understands our situation, because the Lord God knows the truth and will strengthen us when we trust in him. God has told us what he looks like. Let's go back a few chapters in Psalms to Psalm 103. Coming in at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. God has a plan and a purpose for mankind. God wanted to fill this earth with people who would do what is right and live by his standards and walk in his ways. Everything was perfect for Adam and Eve, but God wanted them to voluntarily love and please him. So he gave Adam and Eve a choice. Only one thing they weren't to do, but they chose to do this. They chose to disobey God and please themselves instead. Sin going against God's command brought about the consequence that we have been warned of, death. And all mankind since has inherited this sinful, dying nature. But God still has a plan. Numbers 14, verse 20. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And again in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, we read, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. God promised salvation, saving from death those who would acknowledge their sins and try to walk in his ways and please him. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, we read, God will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek to for glory, honour and immortality. And importantly, God is the Father of Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus into the world to save us from death, the consequence of our sins. Another familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God has given us something important. God has given his word to us, the Bible, so that we can learn about him and his purpose and be saved from the consequences of sin. The Lord God said to his chosen people, the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 30, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. The same message comes down to us today, to listen to God's voice through his written word, the Bible, to hold fast to him and to choose life. Let's turn to the second letter to Timothy, coming in at chapter 3. Verse 13. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So now let's look and see what the Bible tells us about Jesus, God's Son. He was the Son of God. He did not have a human father. He was born by God's power, causing a virgin to conceive and have a son without a man being involved in the process. Let's turn to the Gospels, the account recorded for us by Luke. Coming in at chapter 1. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He was to be called Jesus because he was to save his people from their sins. Let's go back to a couple of Gospels to Matthew, chapter 1. Verse coming in at verse 20. But while he, that is Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He would also be called Emmanuel. Carrying on in this chapter, verse 21, 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. This was to be the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Isaiah, as recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 4, chapter 7, verse 14. The ESV Bible has the note, Emmanuel means God is with us. God certainly was with his people. The time had now come for the long-promised Messiah, the Christ, the one anointed to be king, to be born. Jesus to be great and have the right to the throne of David and rule over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom would not end. Let's go back to our gospel reading in chapter 1 of Luke. Coming in at verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus was a descendant who came to fulfill many promises given by God. God made many promises to faithful people in the Old Testament, promises such as those made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and King David. All these were ancestors of Jesus through his mother Mary. And we can read of the family tree in Luke chapter 3. Right from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, God had promised a Saviour who was described as the seed of the woman. This looked forward to the time when the promised seed or descendant would save God's faithful people from their sins. In a very special way, the Saviour was to be the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, as the Saviour was to be born of a virgin. This birth was through the normal relationship of a man and a woman, but through God's Holy Spirit, his special power which caused Mary to conceive. Jesus was the Son of God because God was his Father, and yet he could be called the Son of Man because he was born of Mary, and as such was one of mankind, one of the human race. And as a consequence, Jesus bore our human nature and was tempted in all points, like as we are. He died for our sins, but was raised from the dead by God because he had lived a sinless life. Jesus battled with temptation, but chose ways to please his heavenly Father. He prayed to his Father in Gethsemane that if there would be some way other than his pending crucifixion to save him and others from sin, he might be spared. Let us go forward to Luke chapter 22. Coming in at verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthened him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became as like great drops of blood falling down from the ground to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus agonized in Gethsemane over the choice before him, but submitted to his Father's will. Jesus showed us what his Father was like. John chapter 14, verse 8. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? What does this mean? God his Father dwelt in heaven in unapproachable light, and no man has seen God at any time, the Bible tells us, as we have looked at. The older ones among us know how we can listen to someone, a mature son, and say to ourselves and others, oh, he sounds like his dad. He has the same mannerisms. He says the same things, his father would say, and acts just like him. They're like two peas in a pod. He may look very similar, we might say, the image of his father at that age, but they are definitely two separate people, not one person. So Jesus could say that whoever has seen him has seen his father, in the sense that Jesus spoke of his father would have done. And he acted like his father and did what his father would have done, thought as his father did. He showed us and to those around him what God was like. In that special sense, God was with them, Emmanuel, through his son, Jesus. God had said he would never leave us or forsake us if we believe and trust in him. He is present with us because his angels are always with us to help and guide. We are told that the angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation? Jesus never sinned and died to save us and himself from the consequences of human nature, which is prone to sin, because he was sinless. God raised him from the dead. As our speaker has drawn out, as our president has drawn out for us in the reading from Corinthians verse chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, also which you received and which you stand, by which also you are saved. That Christ died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. After he was raised from the dead, Jesus presented himself to the apostles by many proofs or evidences. And during those 40 days, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and asked them, coming in at verse 6, I think it is, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Clearly, they understood the kingdom of God to be linked with the rest of the restoring of the kingdom of Israel. But Jesus implied that then was not the time and that was down to God. For he said to them, and coming in at verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. So Jesus ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. In the meantime, Jesus is making intercession for his followers. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we read, Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus knows our infirmities, our weaknesses, and as he was tempted in all points like we are, and is able to plead on our behalf. First letter to Timothy chapter 2, we read, For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So So let's just continue our reading this afternoon. Let's go back to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. This time we'll join it at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We learn more important things about Jesus from these verses. Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead by his Father and given life, eternal life. He is the first fruits, meaning that he was the first. Others will follow. These are those in Christ, those believing the gospel, acknowledging their sins, and baptized into his death for forgiveness of their sins, and who will be made alive at his coming. This is when Jesus returns to the earth to set up his kingdom here for God. We have seen already that the angel's message to Mary that Christ is to be king and sit on David's throne and rule God's kingdom. David was an ancestor of Jesus and ruled over the kingdom of Israel. As it says in the New Testament, in a letter written to the Galatians, chapter 4, but when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus is to rule over God's kingdom until all his enemies are brought into subjection. And finally, even death will be destroyed. And when all things are brought into subjection to Jesus Christ, Jesus himself will be subject to God. And that's what we're told in verses 27 of this chapter. Let's go to verse 27 of Corinthians 15. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he put all things under him as accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The Son, Jesus Christ, will be subject to God, his Father. So we'll fill in the picture as much as we can in the short time available to us of God and Jesus. Are God and Jesus the same, or are they different? Certainly our subject title suggests there are differences. To refresh ourselves, God has always existed. He's always been immortal. He cannot die. He dwells in light unapproachable and has not been seen by mortal man. He is the only true God and is one. He is the creator of heavens and the earth and the giver and sustainer of all life. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. We can only get to know about God through the Bible, as this is the means of his showing us his character and his plan and purpose with mankind. It is his intention to fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When man chose to disobey God, death came upon the world as a result of which mankind perishes. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins and give us hope of salvation, saving mankind from sin and death if we believe in God and his promises and obey his commands. Jesus is the Son of God, born of a woman in the fullness of time. In fulfillment of promises and prophecies given over thousands of years and recorded for us in the Old Testament. Although Jesus was conceived by the power of God, he bore the same nature as all men and was subject to trial and temptation, just as you and I. But Jesus chose not to follow his fleshly desires. Instead, he chose to obey God and please him at all times. We read about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5. Coming in at verse 7, I think. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. His prayers were to God, his Father, and we looked at his prayer to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane earlier on. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has opened up the way of salvation for us. What are the similarities and what are the differences between God and Jesus? Well, there are two distinct, separate beings. God is the Father and Jesus is the Son of God. Whilst they might appear the same because they act the same, they are individual. Jesus bore our nature and was tempted in all points as we are. The Bible never speaks of God the Son or Jesus as God the Son, but as the Son of God. Many churches hold to the doctrine of teaching of the Trinity, but that is that the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal. Jesus is not, as some teach, very God, that is, was part of the Godhead. If that were so, why was it necessary for Jesus to be anointed with spirit power? As we're told in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. And we'll come in at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." Jesus himself declared that he had no power of himself. As it says for us in John 5, verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." On the cross, left to the utter helplessness of his own humanity, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was deserted by the power of the Father, but afterwards was raised from the dead by the Father. When Jesus said unto the Jews, "I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me," as recorded for us in John chapter 6. He meant that his origin was from heaven. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven upon Mary and produced the man-child, Jesus Christ, who is in that sense could be described as coming down from heaven. When Jesus said that he proceeded forth and came from God, it was in the sense of the facts about his birth, his origin. Jesus said that God had sent him, meaning the work had to be accomplished. John the Baptist was described as a man sent from God, without meaning to suggest that John existed before he was born and sent. Jesus, the one who was to save fallen mankind as a result of their sin, was in the mind and purpose of the Father from the beginning. But he had not bodily existed prior to his birth. The Word, or the purpose of God, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Gospel writer of John records this for us in John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He showed to men and women the character of his Father. Principally, love, mercy, grace, truth, faithfulness, goodness, patience. He was altogether righteous, walking in the right ways of his Father. He did not please self, but did what God always wanted. We read of that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4:15, that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Clearly, Jesus was not the same person as God, because God cannot be tempted. Let's turn to the account in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, coming at verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Jesus was tempted as we are by the evil desires inherent in human nature. But he did not give in to those fleshly desires, but always obeyed God, his Father. Jesus was mortal, and Jesus died. He was not very God. God cannot die. He alone has immortality forever. It was not God who died on the cross and stayed in the grave 3 days. It was Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. But God raised up his Son, Jesus, because he had lived a sinless life. Jesus ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, his Father. And Jesus is the mediator between God and man until he returns to this earth. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, coming in at verse 5, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." Clearly, a mediator cannot be the same person as the one who he is interceding. When Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one," he didn't mean there were one person, the same one, but of one mind. He prayed before he went to Gethsemane with his disciples. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17. Coming in at verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." And Jesus not only prayed for his disciples then, but that the future believers in him would also be one. Carrying on in this chapter, coming at verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." If we are to believe the saying that Jesus and his Father are one meant that they were part of the Trinity, does that mean that believers too are part of the Trinity? Again, clearly this is absurd. Jesus had the same mind as his Father, meaning that he thought just like his Father and then acted as his Father would have done. The Apostle Paul wrote to the followers of the Lord Jesus saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." We too are called to think and act like the Lord Jesus, who showed the character of God, his Father, to those around. Jesus is our example, and we are called to follow him. Jesus is our example. When God's Son, Jesus Christ, returns to this earth, he will give eternal life to people who have tried to please God in their mortal lives, who have tried to obey his commands, and try to reflect God's ways in their lives. So until that day, let us read our Bibles to get to know both God and Jesus better, and let that make a difference in our lives. Does it matter? Of course it does. We are told in John chapter 17, verse 3, that it is life eternal to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. What better motivation could we have? It's a matter of life and death.